You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 32. And as we are looking at Jeremiah, if you would just try to imagine, keep in your mind, we're looking and God has given us a window to see back there in the book of Jeremiah. And so as you're looking back, just think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in a losing situation. As far as Israel is concerned, it is off the table. Nebuchadnezzar is literally leveling the city and the temple. And Israel is going to be on the downside at the bottom of the pile until the Lord, till the end of the tribulation. So that's where they are now. And so here's Jeremiah, and if you can use your imagination if you like, and Jeremiah is there, and he's there. He's bought a piece of property and all those things that we've looked at. Very terrible situation. So you're looking at it. So you look. He looked out the window, not the window. He's in the prison yard, and in the process, looking out around him, everything is not good. The whole world around him, as far as Israel, his world is falling apart, literally. So here we are looking, and God has given wonderful words of encouragement to Jeremiah, which we've been looking at, which God had Jeremiah write down so we could understand. And so here's Jeremiah looking at living in the situation. Here we are living in our situation. That's where we are. And Jeremiah, what are you going to do to fix your situation? Jeremiah isn't going to do anything to fix his situation. There's nothing he could do to fix his situation. What are we going to do to fix our situation? There's not much we could do. So here we are, and here's Jeremiah. Now, in the light of that, God has given his word to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is able to go and enjoy a terrible situation, looking to God and his wonderful promises. What's so wonderful about the promises? God is right there to make all those promises work. Even though Nebuchadnezzar's there in the will of God, the temple's going down in the will of God, the many people are killed in the will of God, but Jeremiah is able to look to God and have God's wonderful companionship. All the wonderful things we're looking at are going to look, remind, have a look, have looked at, will look at, are in the future. The wonderful future is a long way off for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is going to become dust and go to God's wonderful glory and wait. So here's the wonderful things, and all of them are there. And Jeremiah is going to keep living for a while after all of this. So, Jeremiah, how do you do it? God, who has the future, who says all these wonderful things that he's going to make happen, was an ever-present God like with David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God was right there. Therefore, the promises are able to enjoy a little bit of activity in the heart because the God who made them and the God who's going to make them all work is present with Jeremiah. Now, God, here we are, and in your presence. Now, if you hang on to that, now an exercise in the light of that. So we're going to look at these little promises, little, pretty big. And in verse 38, chapter 32, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. So God has an awesome, wonderful future. And Jeremiah isn't going to see any of it on earth anyway, not in his lifetime. So we're looking, I gave them one heart. Well, wouldn't it have been nice if the people had believed and Jeremiah didn't have to sit there in prison and look at everybody and they aren't believing? They don't want to believe. They don't want to look to God. They don't want anything to do with God. That's why it's all happening. Wouldn't it be nice if they had one heart? Wouldn't it be nice if the whole system would wake up, our country would wake up and pray and look to God and get things right a little better? Wouldn't it be nice? But it isn't. So one heart, that's coming. Now, I'm trying to, Jeremiah, how can you enjoy that promise? I'm going to give him one heart and one way. What does it mean to be, have a heart for God? And how can there be unity, wonderful oneness in the heart of God, for the heart of God, by the heart of God? How could that possibly be? So exercise, you ready? We're going to go. What does it mean to have one heart? To have a heart. How do you get a heart for God? Over to Deuteronomy. Oh, before I do that, so you can see the marvel. Ezekiel's over there in Babylon while the city is being knocked down. Over to Ezekiel 36. And in Ezekiel 36, picking up, please. In directly verse 25, same sequence of promises. Then, as he gave them to Jeremiah, he gave them to Ezekiel. Chapter 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, you're going to be real, not a make-believe. You're going to be real. It's going to be for real, really. Now, having said that, the exercise, over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And picking up his Israel's commission, wonderful assignment they have to all the nations of the world, and directly in the light of time and all that, going, if I can, to verse 8. And what this is what the world is going to say. And what nation is there so great and hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? In other words, Israel has a unique relationship to God by way of his word. And Noah, the Egyptians with all of their gods, have no God. With all of their gods and all of their exit pyramids and everything. They have no God. With all the gods, they have no God. They really don't have any. Israel, with nothing, has God. And so the Egyptians look at their gods, and then look at Israel standing there all alone with God. Well, hang on now. So therefore, verse 10.
I'll
read verse 9, I guess. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart. What's the problem? From your heart. What did they see? They saw all the wonderment of the plagues, the 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw all of God's marvelous grace in all kinds of ways. And for 40 years, they've been in the wilderness to understand God's awesome care from top to bottom, from stem to stern, everything, morning, noon, and night. That's what they've lived in, the presence of God. So every day they look, they eat manna, they had all, everything. Their whole world was surrounded by God's activity. Their heart should be moved by what they're seeing. They're living in it. It's the experience they're feeling. They're going in it. They should, that what they're experiencing should be in them. It should be doing something to their heart, not just their head. This wonderful keeping of God, caring of God, the God who's caring, ought to be coming into focus, the relationship. It ought to be there, your heart. Okay. And so therefore, in verse 9, which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them unto thy sons and unto thy sons' sons. And in verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them fear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. So I want them to know their environment was surrounded by God's wonderful grace. And if they would just receive, pay attention to their environment, it would have brought them to a unique understanding of God and their relationship to God. So therefore we can, over again to, chapter 5, and add to that, remember, what your surroundings. Are the surroundings moving you to understand God better? So when we come to chapter 5, at Mount Sinai, God gave him the Ten Commandments. And the awesomeness of that event was like none other. It was the time that all 2.5 million or so people listened to God straightway. Wonderful. And God did that. And that movement of God, wow, to awaken them, to get their heart. Here's their 40 years in the wilderness, Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, to get their heart. Chapter 5, if I can, verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in 2 tablets of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and said, verse 24, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. Now they're moved. It's an awesome, experience. The surroundings are awesome. Awesome. And therefore, that they ought to be moved. That God's trying to reach them into the heart, as we've read in chapter 4. In chapter 5, after the Ten Commandments, the commandments given at Mount Sinai, you'll recall for the many times, verse 29, oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that it might be, if they would just keep my word, if they would do that. But they had no heart. See, all of the surroundings should get them to awaken to the person of God. When you awaken to the person of God, you enter into a potential relationship. Are you going to exercise the relationship in the presence of God that you're in? You can't do that in religion. You can't, the Egyptians can't do that because there's no one to relate to. There's just no one to relate to. You got to have someone that's real to relate to. And that's what God's trying to help them. What? To be able to relate to them, to have a relationship to him in their heart. Hang on. Now, Deuteronomy and chapter 30. And you'll notice, please, chapter 30, verse 16. I'll read verse 15 for context. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Verse 16, in that I have commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that purpose thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, so God is always speaking to the heart. God doesn't speak to the head. Hang on, because that you can have the head and never get to the heart. I can believe all kinds of things, but if I don't believe in my heart, I'm not saved. I can believe the same things you do, and everyone can do the same thing. But if we don't believe in our heart, you won't get saved. Just in your head. Got to get changed, different. One's a relationship, not an intellectual, I understand that, I accept that, not the same thing. Therefore, verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, you got to hear with the ear, and thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. So, and in the process, remember, God tells them, as you know, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record, bear witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Why? That both thou and thy seed may live. I'm telling you what to do. There's four glasses of poison. I'm telling you which one to take. Don't take the wrong one. Don't take it. I'm going to give you one. I'll want to tell you which one to do. Therefore, keeping that in mind, chapter 30 and verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. If they had done that, they'd have one heart, just one heart. They'd all be on the same page with God. They'd all enjoy the same environment that God would give them. They'd all have the wonderful, wonderful oneness, but they don't do that. So in the future, God's going to give them one heart. Jeremiah's there, knowing everything around him is wrong, not where it should be, but it's coming. And the God who has it coming is there with Jeremiah to encourage his heart until he gets there. Now, having said that, over to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're looking at the heart, having a heart. God's going to give him one heart. How do they get one heart? By way of God's grace and his word and his presence. If I can, Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1. My son, forget not thy law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Lock it in. Lock it in to the, not to your head, to your heart. To your heart. Verse 4. Thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your head. But it doesn't say that. Always heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy head. Remember reading that? Because it doesn't say that. It says your heart. You don't do your heart. You could be a bishop and have everything and never get saved. Now, therefore, trust in the Lord, verse 5, with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. That's the source of life until you get wet when you're born. And a marrow to thy bones for their blood, etc. That's what we're going to do. So you want to stay healthy. Stay holy. Healthy, holy. Stay holy, sanctified, set apart. Thank God you're saved. That keeps you healthy. That keeps you mentally healthy. Mentally causes most of the problems we have anyway. So, having said that, healthy. Now, having said that in Proverbs, over to chapter 4. In chapter 4. And picking it up again, all kinds of places, just for you to see it. Chapter 4, verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. What's the relationship? His word. How do we relate to God? By way of his words. We can't see God, we can't touch God, we can't smell God. We have God. How do we know God? By his words. He gives us his words. And as we believe his words, remember John 5 and Luke 24 and all that? All of my words, the Bible from stem to stern, talks about me, talks about our Lord Jesus Christ in a most wonderful way. So when we're reading in Proverbs or whatever, we're going to end up finding God, finding God's wonderful grace all the time. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, remember Psalm 19, all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Here they are, Aleph, etc. Verse 1. Blessed are the, all about the Bible. The heart's relation, the believer's relationship to God's word. Whole. Now, blessed are the undefiled, 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with their watch all the way down. With their whole heart, They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, thy word. Oh, that thy ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. At Beth, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With, verse 10, my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Let thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So God, word, always the heart, God's word, to get to your heart, and as you receive God's word, then you respond, and God, you get to God. How am I going to have one heart? By honoring his word, by looking to God, and that brings us. So what are we doing? We're all believers, hopefully, at least seeking to be, I hope. We're all believers sitting here, and in the process, we ought to have one heart, one God, one Lord, one Savior, one body, Christ's body. We're all part of that body. Wonderful relationship to the body of Christ. Wow. That's what we're to have. Now, so in the process of that, go with me over to Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, I'm looking at David. And so here's David, and David's going to help us. What's Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Sliding down to verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So, David, what are you doing? I'm looking to God with my heart, said David. That's how I got to God. And I got to God. And in the process now, sliding up again, all the way down, sliding down, down to verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'm going to seek you, God, with my heart. Verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of mine enemies. Sliding all the way down to in verse 14. Wait on the Lord, said David, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. He'll strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's going to strengthen the heart. Now, David, that's David's older. Now, I want to go back when David was younger, much younger. Sliding over, if I can, in the light of that, over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel and chapter 16. And you'd recall Jesse has 7 sons, and you remember that one of those sons is David. Now, here's going, and in the process, Samuel's looking to find find God's man. So when we come to verse 7, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. I'll read verse 6 for context. Came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In other words, Eliab stood out of all the sons of Jesse. Eliab stood head and shoulders above them as far as looking appearance goes. But, verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I don't want Eliab. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's what God's looking at. He's not looking at your head. He's looking at your heart. I want to see where the heart is. Now, David, that's what God did. Now, why did God pick David? Because 1 Samuel 13. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you will note, if I can, in verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. This is King Saul. He's going to be removed. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. God's looking for somebody that wants to be a heart to have a heart-to-heart relationship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He's looking for heart to heart, not head to head. Couldn't compete. You understand that? God's ways and his thoughts are higher than the, what? Heavens. You're going to compete mentally with God? You couldn't compete with God mentally. We don't even get off the ground. We don't even exist. But love, to know the person, that's different to know the person. That's different. Now, that's why God uses love. Now, because God is love. Therefore, I sought for a man after my own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over this people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So God chose David. But David had a heart for God. He lined his heart up with God. We said it 100 years ago, and we still say it. It's an easy illustration. God's way up here, David's way down here. David got in the heavenly elevator, like a Jacob elevator, ladder going up and down. And David climbed up the ladder, as it were, climbed up the ladder all the way up here, the way of God is. And David said, I don't want you to come down, God. I'm going to come up to line up my heart. So the elevator doors open, or the ladder, step off the ladder, and there's God. And God looked, and as the doors open, there's David. And David saw God, and God saw David, heart to heart. I'm looking for a man after my own heart. That's what I want to see. But I didn't ask for it. You can't. But you can have a relationship to me. I created you in my image and likeness, to be able to honor me and enjoy me. Jeremiah, everything's going to fall apart. You're never going to see all of these wonderful things, not in your lifetime. But you don't need to. God has them in mind, and you're with God until he takes you home, until all of these things happen. Now, if I can, with that in mind, over if I can to Matthew. And Matthew in chapter 22. And you'd recall Matthew chapter 22. And you will note, remember the Ten Commandments, the Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy chapter 5, etc. Now, Matthew chapter 22, they want to know, Master, what is the greatest? In verse 36, the lawyer asked him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Here's the Ten Commandments, so what are we going to do? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. That takes care of the Exodus 20, 1 through 11. What are we going to do with the next one? 12, 17, verse 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's a relationship. You can't do it intellectually. You can enjoy it personally in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, so that's what God's looking for, to be able to, with all the heart, to have this unique relationship that God makes possible in a most wonderful way. Therefore, having said that, over, if I can, and you're in Matthew, over to chapter 6. Matthew in chapter 6. And remember the sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Here's chapter 6, verse 19. 6 and 19, Gospel of Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But, contrary to trying to get it here, get it there. But lay for yourselves, up for yourselves, treasures in heaven. For where neither rust, moth, nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For, verse 21, where your treasure is, there shall your what be? Your heart. Wherever your heart is, that's where you are. What you really live for, what you really, it's where your heart is. Where your heart is. That's your treasure. Now God, I got that a little bit. Now what? Now, over if I can, with that in mind, over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, if I can pick up, chapter 4, and you'll notice, please, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, picking up, if I may, in verse 6. You're very familiar with it. For God, this is how you get saved. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our, what? Hearts. When you get saved, you receive Christ into your heart, into your inner being, into the center of the very core, not your physical heart. Physical heart is the center of your physical life. The heart of the person's totality, is the center of his spiritual life, his mental life, heart, physical life. The heart doesn't have any knowledge, you know. The heart doesn't go and tell you anything. The heart just gives you blood and keeps all the cell. The cells are a door of the battery and keep all the thing going. That's what it does, the heart does. The brain thinks, electricity, as it were. But the heart's the center, I should say. Now, so I'll read that again quickly. Shall shine out of darkness and shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when I got saved, I received the Lord as my Savior. John 1:12. As many as received him, him gave the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. When I did that, I received Christ as my Savior. What happened to my heart? of all my relationships and all the things that I had in my little head and heart. When you get saved, God brings his wonderful presence into your life because of Christ dying on the cross for your sin. And when you do that, God does something wonderful, verse 7. But we have this treasure. That's the same word as in Matthew chapter 6, 21, etc. The treasure, the store up. God, what happened to my heart when I received you as my Savior? You became the treasure. The most important thing in your whole life when you get saved isn't your family, it isn't your friends, it isn't whether you got enough food, it isn't anything. What does God do when he saves you? He forgives you all your sin and gives you a unique, wonderful, chapter 4, verse 6, relationship to God in your heart. You enter into a unique relationship to God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Wow. When you get saved, he becomes the treasure. How are you going to give a new heart to the nation of Israel to be one? They're going to get saved. They're going to get saved. Instead of rejecting me, they're going to receive me. They're going to believe in their heart. They're going to become one nation with one heart for God. No more idols, etc., etc. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and that, over, if you can, over to, well, we just did that one. Well, what in closing, you know all those things. God said, listen, how am I going to test your fellowship? I want you to love me with all your heart. And as you love me, my Father will love you. You love me. My Father loves me. Remember, we read John 14, 15, and that. The Lord said, my Father is loving me, and he's loving you. He's loving me, he's loving you. I want you to be able to abide in that awesome relationship to God. When everything doesn't look good and isn't, and all the wonderful truths of his future and all that's happened, except for his coming, could be today, tonight, all of that, apart from that, it stays the same. But all of the truths that you read to understand God's word are real. And the God who said them and is doing them and outworking everything, you have him as a ever-present help. He's your Savior and Lord. He's your God and Father. We're in his presence. And that's how we get down the corridor of time and over to Romans and chapter 10. Just to confirm it, Romans chapter 10, picking up if I can, in verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth. And in thy heart, verse Romans 10, 8, that is the word of faith which we preach. That's just said, the word of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your foot. It doesn't say that. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For, verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wow. So what are we going to do? God, how are you going to put a one heart in them? The same as he got one heart in you. Have that relationship. Unique. If I exercise it, I don't have to. I don't have to. I could lose out. But I don't want to do that. I want to understand. That's what Jeremiah is for. To understand what? The world around you, all the wonderful truths that are going to be. They aren't. You have to go to the same refrigerator. You get in the same car. You wear the same clothes. You look the same aging. What can I tell you? Except all of the truths that are going to be are there. They didn't go away. And the God who's going to make them all happen is waiting to take us home. So what are we doing? We're strangers and pilgrims on planet Earth. And that's what we're doing. And God's going to do a wonderful thing for Israel with one heart. And he's going to do it. But he already did it if you're saved in you. What he's going to do in them, he's already done in you. Hasn't he? You aren't going to have more heart. You only got one heart. And God took it when you got saved. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to him. You're not your own. And you're going to, yeah, I got it. I'm getting it. That's how we live. We live in the same body, the same everything. Yeah. Except all the things are going to be. I'm there. I'm going to go on a trip. And I'm going to go on the trip. And the person that I'm going to go to see is with me until I go on that trip. I'm going to go see God. And in the meantime, I'm with God and you're with God. So the person I'm going to see, think of Psalms, this is Psalm. Whom have I in heaven? Save you, God. I don't want to go to heaven. There's nothing in heaven. So the golden streets. and they never get hungry. All of what's that? Heaven's no good without God. There is no heaven without God. Period. And it isn't about what you have. It's to know God's awesome person who's going to make it all wonderful. But I have to, it's God that does it. So therefore, God said, love me with all your heart. That's what I said. We got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. Thank you for your patience.